Revelation 17, and we're kind of at the beginning of Revelation 17, although we're covering verses 1 through 6. We do kind of skip around a little bit in this, but Revelation chapter 17, lesson number 33. Does anyone need that? Lesson 33. All right, looks like everyone has it. Thank you, Glenn. And praise the Lord. We have talked about this for a little while, got into a little church history, a little Mystery Babylon history last week as well, and just touched on some thoughts, some things that we'll maybe emphasize a little bit more today. But we are talking about the abolishment of Babylon, and that is lesson number 33, covering Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 18:2 is our memory verse. And so let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18:2. Now think about those words. That doesn't sound good. Not a good travel review on Babylon, would you say? I think we would probably all, I don't know if when you travel, if you ever look at some of the reviews through some of the different websites and everything, but if we were to advertise Babylon and say, okay, folks, here's a great place. It's a place that's a habitation of devils. It's the hold of every foul spirit, and it's a cage of unclean and hateful birds. Probably we'd say, you know, maybe we'll go to Morenci. Amen. I mean, I think there are many, many places I'd rather go than that. Let's say this again. I want you to think about that. Again, God's description accurate in reference to Babylon. Let's say it again. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18:2. And Father, we do recognize that this Babylon, certainly a city, in Revelation, the name of a city, but it's representative of a system that is against you, and it is representative of a religion that is against you, and certainly this description is one that is very accurate, and because it's your word, but also just from what we know, anyone, anything that is against you, it cannot be good. It cannot have anything good in it. And so help us to understand that a little bit better today as we talk about Babylon, and help us again to realize that, God, we're on the winning side, and we are more than conquerors. And I thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Certainly many things in the news that would continue to cause Christians to look up. And I'm reminded our redemption draweth nigh, and a lot of things going on. The Middle East is just continues to be a hotbed of action and activity, and just amazing some of the things that we're watching take place. But again, I hope that you kind of follow that with maybe a little bit of an idea of Revelation and some of the things that we've talked about. Of course, Babylon. We see it, you see every day, you see in, if you pay attention to the world, you see the Babylonian or the Babylon kind of mentality, which is totally against God and against Christianity. Not against religion, because it is fueled by religion, as we've seen. It started religiously with a group of people wanting to build a tower to heaven. And so, again, a religious kind of an idea, but not the worship of capital G God, but the worship of anything else. And so we are in a time now where we're seeing that. You know, you see it all the time. And if you read the Sword of the Lord, it has a lot of little news, different things that are taking place. And, you know, I mean, obviously on your mainline news channels, you're not going to see a lot of things that are going to make, you know, that are going to show the devil for what he is. But it is interesting to kind of watch and look at different things that are happening where we can say there's Babylon. You can see that. Well, we ended last week with, you know, again, a history lesson and talking about the mother and child. And the mother and child, again, as we dealt with ecclesiastical Babylon, we talked about Satan's church and how it started and Nimrod and Nimrod leading the people to build the Tower of Babel. Nimrod, of course, married the evil demonic Semiramis, and she knew enough about the scriptures to use the scriptures to twist, and she claimed that her son Tammuz fulfilled Genesis 3:15, that in fact he was the Messiah. And of course, you have Messiahs all over the place, and we have for years now. There have been different groups claiming that this one is the Messiah and this one is the Messiah. But this mother and child worship started back then and passed on. We talked about and looked at the history of all that, even to Mexico, where there are images of a mother with a child in her arms in a temple of worship with the Indians in Mexico, going dating all the way back 200 years ago. And so again, none of this is a surprise. The thing that is difficult for people to grasp is this is very obvious in a religion today, and that is, of course, Roman Catholicism. The woman is the queen of heaven, the way to God. She alone can minister salvation through all these different works or sacraments, the sprinkling of holy water, all these different things. The son was slain, supposedly. Tammuz was slain by a wild boar hunting, and then he was resurrected. And 40 days later, again, all of that we talked about, and this worship has gone on for years and years. The Bible makes reference to it, and God condemns it. And then it's passed on historically to many, many places, many religions. And the whole idea, as we talked, I believe it was on Wednesday night, you know, the whole idea is Satan doesn't care. I gave an illustration of we run from the lion because we recognize the lion's dangerous. We run from the bear because we recognize the bear is dangerous. And then we run where we think it's safe, and we just kind of pause, and everything's all right, and we get bit by the snake. And, you know, the whole idea, there is, in our world, there's not a whole lot you can just say, okay, I can just rest, and it's safe. The Bible says we need to watch. We need to look out. We need to be sober. We need to be circumspect. That means looking in a circle. We need to watch. Not just our back, but we need to watch our front and our sides. Satan doesn't care how big of a sin you commit. It doesn't matter as long as you just sin. As long as we disobey God. I mean, you know, you and I, we want to categorize, well, murder, that's the worst sin. Satan doesn't care. You don't have to murder, so just hate him. Just hate people. That's why God told us it's the same thing. You know, hate. Now again, we're not going to put somebody in jail for hatred. We put them in jail for murder. But again, understand my point. Satan doesn't care how big of a sin we commit. So this idea of, well, as long as you're religious, religion can't save you. One of the biggest fallacies in our world is that, well, as long as you're religious, everything's all right. As long as you're sincere, everything's all right. Doesn't matter if you're sincerely wrong, you know, as long as you're sincere, as long as you, you know, just do good. Well, you can't do enough good to save yourself. Therefore, there is none good, the Bible says. And therefore, God had to send his son to die on the cross for us. So, again, we ended then with how you know, Satan kept attacking the church, the Christians. Of course, we have Saul persecuting Christians, very clear in Scripture. To me, one of the most, as a new Christian and going to Bible college, I remember learning about Saul for the very first time and how he was on his way to kill Christians when God saved him on the road to Damascus. And literally within his coat pocket were the orders and the legality whereby he could kill people, he could arrest Christians. And there he was on his way to do that, and God saved his soul. And that's an amazing thing. And so Christians are under great persecution and had been. And I do want to remind you that the book of Acts makes it clear that that persecution scattered the Christians. And everybody would say, oh, that's a terrible thing. But everywhere they went, they took seed, which was the Word of God. And that's how the Word of God spread, and more people got saved. And, well, the devil fought, and every time he fought, now follow this, as the devil fought, then it spread, and more people got saved, and everywhere they went, people got saved, and so that didn't work. Well, then came, obviously, this mother child, Babylon, this cosmos, this system that hates God, it rears up, you know, this mother-child religion. And now, as we ended last week, because of the war that I mentioned, talked about Constantine with his threat of being under attack with a powerful army, he had a vision one night, and he saw this blue flag with a red cross, and he marched all of his troops into the water, claiming them to be baptized. Thus, they all became Christian. He Christianized them, and again, with the hope of it bringing them good luck, they put a cross on all their weapons. They were now the Christian army, and that is how Christianity became the state religion of Rome. And, of course, the Roman priests of Thammuz, basically it was a transition of the mother-child now going to Mary and Jesus, and it was just a slick trick. Amen. And now he didn't have to attack Christianity from without. Now he could destroy Christianity from within. And so Babylon, and this is, again, I'm not saying it's just Catholicism. I'm saying that that is just a huge part. And there are many, many other parts to this. And so with Constantine, Satan was able to change his tactics to an attack from within. And I did end last week talking about how so many would say that we are a Protestant church, but we are not a Protestant church. The Protestants came out of Catholicism with some of these things, which we admire them for that, but we were never in. Our belief has been since the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and passed on into Antioch and the Christians, they were never part of that Catholicism, and in fact they were persecuted and have been for years by the Roman Catholics. And so again, you know, this is something that we have to understand in light of this Babylon mystery. Again, Babylon, you say, well, it just looks so good, and the devil does his very best to look so good, and it looks so religious. And understand, the false prophet during the tribulation, we know what he is. Are you listening? We can read about what he is. He supports the dragon and the Antichrist. He's going to look good. He is going to look religious. He's going to have a pipe organ that to beat all. Do you understand? I mean, they are going to sing liturgical songs that are absolutely beautiful, and it's going to all look good. And that's why I'm going to skip down just to the phrase in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great. Because I'm still talking about her past. Mystery Babylon the Great. And you have to think now, since Babel, this system, you know, it's always been a secret. It's a secret thing that is going on here. Again, to dig into the politics, the ecclesiastical and political and economic aspect, so much of that is just all secret. It's all, you know, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. There is a mystery. And again, remember that there is a mystery kingdom of saved people, you know, that has always been people being saved, people trusting Christ as Savior. And sometimes that the church is called a mystery. It's not seen by the Old Testament saints. They didn't see the church. And so, you know, even before... Let me just rephrase that, all right? And so we have the mystery kingdom of God, which again is all the saved people, but now on the other side of that, there's going to be the opposite, and that's this mystery Babylon. And I just want to point out to you that Satan, you know, there's always that opposite. There's Christ and there's the Antichrist. There's good and there's evil. There's light and there's darkness. And as there is a mystery kingdom that was not shown all the way through the Old Testament, which we call the church, but again, it's just saved people, there is this mystery Babylon that is very, very clear. You know, we know that in Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of the woman being the Lord Jesus Christ, but then does the serpent have a seed? Well, Matthew 12, verse 34 does give us some light on the subject, Matthew 12 and verse 34. And I say all this because, again, I'm trying not to get too deep into it, but I want to have a good background on why Babylon. I mean, it's taken up two chapters of our Bible, two chapters of our Revelation study. And so I think it's very significant. Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And again, we have religious people. Jesus calls them a generation of vipers. Now, how does that tie into Genesis 3:15? Anybody? Somebody help me out. Anybody, don't be shy. Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of the woman is Jesus, the child. And who tempted the woman? Satan, and he became a serpent, and a viper is a serpent. Very good. Boy, we're just doing great. All right, maybe we need coffee. No. But again, so... Jesus called, I mean, these are the Pharisees. He said scribes, Pharisees, called them hypocrites over and over again. These are religious people. These are some of the top religious people of the day. These are people that they'll quote you Old Testament verse after Old Testament verse. Jesus said, "You are a generation of vipers." And I submit to you that to me, these are not just unsaved people. This reference that Jesus makes, and I believe ever since Babylon, I think this is more than just, I mean, they're obviously unsaved people, but I think these are people that are determined to destroy the things of God. And I think it's more than, you know, there is an average unsaved person out there, just lives for the world and does their own thing, and they're lost, but they wouldn't necessarily try to harm you. You know, you have unsaved loved ones. You have unsaved neighbors. You have people that are unsaved and they're doing their own thing and they want nothing to do with God and they don't really, you know, they don't care. But they also don't hate God. They don't hate you and they're not trying to destroy you. But there are, I believe, the seed of the serpent, I think, is beyond that. Now, again, Ephesians 2, verse 2, I believe there are unsaved people and they are called exactly what they're called here in Ephesians 2. They're referred to this way. Ephesians 2, in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a good description of an unsaved person. But that doesn't say that that person is out to kill Christians. That person is out to destroy God. That person is out to tear up the church. It just says, you know, obviously they are children of wrath, even as others. In other words, they're going to receive the wrath of God. And it says we were all there. We were lost before we got saved. So they were obviously lost and children of the devil, but they weren't necessarily tied in with this idea of a generation of vipers where their whole motive, their whole idea, their whole plan was to destroy God. Again, remember, Babylon, Babel, a tower was being built to reach heaven, to bring God down. That is very clear. So there's always been, again, before I got saved, you have to understand, I was not anti-Christian. I was nice. I wasn't out to destroy Christians. I didn't hate Christians. I just did my own thing. I was lost. I loved my sin and I loved me. You know? Again, John 8, verse 44. I hope I'm making sense here. I'm trying again to John 8 and verse 44. John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, Jesus talking to religious leaders. Wow, that is powerful. And the scripture is very, very clear about that. Ye are of your father, the devil. Look at 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you understand how many false prophets there are in our world today? It is unbelievable. Now, 100 years ago, false prophets would do their thing. They would affect their area, wherever they were, and they would always have, they've always had followers. A false prophet always has followers. Isn't that amazing? And they that was 100 years ago. And even 50 years ago, pretty much, they would influence a group wherever they were, but they wouldn't influence. But today, because of the internet, because of television, it is unbelievable how many people that the false prophets can get to follow them. And so God says, believe not every spirit. By the way, beloved, who's he writing that to? That's to us. Yeah. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You understand what all that's saying? You know, that's a major doctrine, that Jesus Christ, he is God. But he's come in the flesh to die on a cross. That's the deity of Christ. That also would be the virgin birth. I mean, that's major. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Is Jesus God or not? Is Christ the anointed one? Is he the Messiah? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. They, these false prophets, they are of the cosmos, the world system. that is against God and hates God. Why would somebody try to get people to follow them against God? Well, it's always been. And that's my whole point. Babylon is the representation of those who have always been against God. This has strengthened through the ages. Do you understand? In America, do you realize what has happened in reference to Christians? We are now looked at as being kind of odd. You say it's always been, no. Come on. Grandma and Grandpa's day, you know, there was a respect for church. There was a respect for churches. We see it around here. I live right up the alley here. And we watch the, I tell my wife, I say, you know, as an unsaved young man, I did a lot of bad things. And I did a lot of bad things to people. You've heard some of them in testimonies and always got burnt. I was a guy that never got away with anything. But you know what I would never have done as an unsaved boy who didn't go to church? I would never do something bad to the church. There's no way. I mean, I will even go as far as to say that the word vandalism might be, you know, attached to my youth. But I would never think of doing that at the church. But it's nothing for kids to go through our buses and shoot off fire extinguishers and break windows and write cuss words on the seats. And it just blows my mind. And people just come on our property and do their thing. It amazes me. As a pastor, again, in the old days, they wouldn't think of it. But anymore, it's like, you know, what's the big deal? And they'll come on the property. They'll do any number of things. Somebody, I'm walking through the parking lot or driving through, and I stop and say, ma'am, would you stop smoking, please? This is our church property. We don't mind if your kids play on the playground. This is our church property. Oh, okay. Would never have thought of that years ago. Not the church. But see, now, who knows, you know, how bad that's going to get. And so, therefore, verse 2 becomes very real back in Revelation 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Somebody said this, well, actually it was Lenin. He said, religion is the opiate of the people. What's that mean? The opiate, it is the thing that will make people drunk, blind, and stupid. Yeah. And you know, and religiously that way. And so, you know, when you think about the kings of the earth, what will they do to keep their kingdom? Well, they'll commit fornication with the whore. That's what they'll do. That's exactly what they will do. And they will exchange this for this and that for that to keep their position. That's exactly what they did. And if you look at history, you'll see it not only in Roman Catholicism, you'll see it throughout in kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. In the name of religion, there is all this, and I'm going to just simply call it impurity. Again, used to be whore, harlot, those were, I mean, used to, honestly, you'd read these passages and people, you know. And now it's like, oh, that's not such a big deal. I mean, you know. Isn't it amazing that prostitution is legal in many places today? Y'all aren't looking shocked. Anyway, well, it's because, again, we've become, you know, we just keep hearing all this stuff and become, people just have become drunken, blind, and they just, everything is just our rights, our beliefs, it is all being taken away. These people, again, the impurity, the abominations. Real quick, James 4 and verse 4. and I'm trying to hurry. What time is it anyway? Oh, ushers, if you'll go ahead and come. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Go ahead and receive the offering if you would. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Notice what he calls people who he's telling this to. Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Am I doing that? Adulterers. There was a day that was a bad word. There was a day that was wicked. But we, hey, folks, we've watched it on TV 5-6 times a night. Or on soap operas for years during the day. We've seen adultery after adultery, so it's not such, oh, well, you know, it's. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So notice the comparison. Friendship with what? With the world. It doesn't say with unsaved people. It says with the world. That is the cosmos. In other words, how in the world can I be a friend with a cosmos, a society that hates God? How could I be their friend? And what's God say? God says, well, if you are, you're an adulterer. If you are, you're an adulteress. That's what God said. I didn't write that. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's why God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's why we preach the way we preach. That's why I preach the way I preach, you know. And it is a battle because our flesh loves all that stuff. And it is designed that our flesh will love that stuff. That's the whole purpose of it. You know, when you go fishing for fish, you don't typically put bait on there that the fish aren't going to be attracted to. You try to find something they're going to like, right? Yeah. Well, Satan knows that principle. And he's you know, but God has made it very clear that we, you know, we are committing spiritual adultery when we make friendship with the world. Again, the world being that cosmos, that society that hates God. And again, you tell me who that is. Do you watch TV that maybe you would suspect that group hates God? Again, I don't know that much about shows, but do you think about that? You think about how many times they use God's name in vain, how many times adultery takes place, how many times fornication takes place, how many times, well, you get the picture. When people worship for God that which is not God, that is adultery, God says. When we put anything in God's place, that is called spiritual adultery. And again, I didn't say that. God said that. Real quick, some references. Jeremiah 3, and I hope you'll write these down. I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time here. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah 3, 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse 8 it says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Again, notice the illustration God is using and what he calls it when you're unfaithful to him. Verse 9, it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. The lightness of her whoredom. I preached one time about the whore's forehead. The Bible talks about because she doesn't blush, not ashamed. Again, the whole idea here is to yoke up with something that is opposed to God. Ezekiel 16 is another verse. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Strangers instead of her husband. That is a spiritual application there. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, you may never do that physically, but would you do it spiritually? And God says that's what he calls it. And again, the whole idea is because the world is opposed to him. The world hates him. Oh, I've run out of time. You have the pure woman of chapter 12 in Revelation, the spiritual Israel. And then you have this woman. Again, there's the opposite. So you have spiritual Israel, saved people, and then you have this harlot on the other side. Again, it is just an application that I wanted to point out. And again, this mystery, how that, and certainly there are many things that are mysterious about all of it, but how good people are blinded. Yes, sir. That's back in, that's in chapter 12 of Revelation that we studied before the spiritual Israel. It talks about, could have been a year ago. I don't know. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars.
I just got Jeremiah 3:10 and 1 after
that. Oh, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 16:32. My bad. I'm going fast. You know why? Yes, sir.
Thank you.
It's because I've run out of time. Does it go fast to you? Well, don't answer because it'll hurt my feelings. No, it's boring, preacher. But my son said the other day. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Angela and I, we were talking the other. I went to lunch with him. They said, yeah, we were talking. Dad, you're really a grouch." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, obviously with mom gone, you know, we can tell." I said, I'm not a grouch. Do you think I'm a grouch?" No. I'm not going to ask Phyllis. But Dave was real sick. "Dad, you're a grouch." I said, "I'm all right." I said, "I'm all right, son. I'm happy." No. But anyway, no, I did. It does throw me off. It really throws me off. So if I do something weird, blame